what we got to witness tonight. Really, we ought to save it for last. It's a wonderful time to be together, and it's a good reminder to us. The Church of Jesus Christ is not about putting on a show. It is not about making me happy. It is not about making you happy. It is about coming to faith in Christ and acknowledging that we had a problem, and that problem was sin. And sin separated us from God. We were doomed to hell, and rightly so. What the church is the ambassador of Jesus Christ on this earth to proclaim the gospel. And our job is singular, and that is to look at Jesus and show others Christ as well. And so we want to stay focused on that intently. The gospel is the center of all that we do, everything that we are. I want to switch gears here for a moment. I want you to just relax for just a second and engage your imagination, okay? Let the images I'm about to present to you kind of filter through your personal experience, through your memories. I want you to just picture this. Picture the view of a broad, sweeping valley as seen from a mountaintop. Picture the aroma of a garden with roses and honeysuckle. How about the sound of a breeze blowing through a pine forest? We've all experienced this. How about the taste of cold water when you're deeply thirsty? How about the feel of a soft pillow under your head when you're tired? The joy of walking into an air-conditioned building on a hot summer day in Bakersfield. How about the first bite of your favorite meal or the smile of a fellow believer who's genuinely glad to see you? How about a glass of iced tea, a good book, a comfortable chair, and 3 hours to kill? Wonderful time. A late-night walk with your spouse. How about a clean set of sheets and towels that smell fresh and sparkling? These are all simple little delights which literally could be experienced in one day if you're looking for them. And yet, when catastrophe of massive proportions has struck your life, or when sorrow and grief are your only companions because of suffering, you can stare blankly through a beautiful view. You can smell only the stench of your own depression. You can hear only the sound of your own sorrow mocking you in your mind that you're not allowed to be happy. We don't notice the taste of food. We don't notice the refreshment of cool water. The company of others is dominated by our own desperate need for comfort rather than just pure enjoyment. We can default to the automatic setting that we can't enjoy these countless daily blessings until the crisis is resolved, until the problem is taken care of. And to a certain degree, this is understandable. At times, we have to go into problem-solving mode, and we feel like we can't allow ourselves to come down or relax until the problem is solved. Many have even expressed feeling guilty, feeling bad about having any enjoyment in life when suffering some lengthy, harsh trial. Well, on Sunday nights, we've been examining how a maturing believer thinks and rightly responds to the pains and burdens that life always presents us. Now, you recall that Jeremiah expressed his sorrow in Lamentations 3:48 by saying that he was weeping rivers of tears. So the question that we've been posing these past weeks is how to have strength in the river, how to stand up under that. We've heard from 8 different people in the Bible so far. Tonight, we want to listen to the prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah has a lesson for us, and that is, be grateful for God's tender care. Be grateful for God's tender care. I want to speak to you this evening about letting the Lord care for your basic needs and letting the countless little blessings he places in our path be a comfort and be a source of strength. And to help us understand this, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll look at verses 4 through 8. Now, we have to get a running start to this because the story has a context. When the kingdom of Israel divided in 931 B.C., the once unified nation was now divided into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. In the first 58 years after the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel went through 8 kings. They had no consistency whatsoever. This story of 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19 features the great prophet Elijah. Now, this particular story takes place, we know precisely, in about 863 B.C., right during the reign of wicked King Ahab. Ahab has married a Canaanite, Jezebel. She's the daughter of the king of Sidon. 1 Kings 16 tells us that Ahab built a temple to the pagan god Baal. He set apart hundreds of priests to serve in this temple. The same chapter tells us that Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord than all the kings before him. Ahab didn't know God. He didn't know God's word. In fact, it was Ahab who fulfilled the curse given by Joshua 550 years earlier. After destroying Jericho, Joshua prophesied in Joshua 6:26. He said, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." Ahab fulfilled that curse when he ordered the rebuilding of Jericho. 1 Kings 16:34, "In his days," Ahab's days, "Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." Now, in this famous conflict between Elijah and King Ahab, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. The question simply was, whose God is going to answer? Who will answer? Now, Ahab is proof that great evil is not necessarily proof or guarantee of great intelligence. So he took the challenge. He said, sure, this God Baal that I've never once seen do anything, he'll outdo Yahweh, the God of the universe. So Ahab gathered 450 prophets of Baal and met Elijah on Mount Carmel, with many of the nation coming to watch this contest. Baal's prophets set up a cut-up bull on their altar. They cried out to Baal all day long to burn their sacrifice. Nothing happened. Well, Elijah's altar with wood and the cut-up bull, he ordered that it be drenched in water repeatedly, making it impossible to burn by human standards. And Elijah prayed that the people would once again see and know that Yahweh is God. And the fire of Yahweh came down and burned the offering, burned the wood, burned the water, burned the stones of the altar, and burned all the dirt around it. Have you ever tried to burn dirt? Dirt doesn't burn unless God does it. The faith of God's people was renewed once again, and they fell on their face proclaiming, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." And Elijah ordered the people to capture the 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah slaughtered every one of them, and rightly so. Now, because of Israel's unbelief, God had afflicted the northern kingdom with a long drought lasting several years, but God had won a great victory, and because much of the nation repented, God sent rain. But there was someone who wasn't happy that her precious prophets of Baal were slain. That's Queen Jezebel. So she sent a message to Elijah, and she said, "By this time tomorrow, you will be dead." So instead of a day of triumph, it became a day of terror. Elijah fled from the northern kingdom, fled from Samaria. He ran for his life. He went south to Beersheba. He ended up running 100 miles to get away from her. He left his servant in Beersheba. He said goodbye to him. Elijah was physically exhausted. He was spiritually battle-weary. And he believed that despite his best efforts, he had failed. And that Baal worship would just grow up once again in Israel. And he believed, by the way, that he was the last guy defending Yahweh. That he was it. No one else was representing God and standing for righteousness. So he said a final goodbye to his servant. He traveled one more day into the wilderness to die. And his despair was at an all-time high. And that brings us to 1 Kings 19, verse 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." Now, from the end of chapter 18, where Elijah is the strong, victorious prophet. Now, just three verses later, victory has become defeat, and the courageous prophet now is a terrified fugitive. Now, this is interesting. Before chapter 19, verses 4 through 8, and after chapter 19, verses 4 through 8, great and awesome supernatural things are happening. Beforehand, there's fire from heaven consuming the sacrifice, God sending rain on the drought-stricken land, Elijah slaying the wicked prophets of Baal. And afterwards, Elijah will see a strong wind tearing rocks to pieces and an earthquake and a supernatural fire. But in between these intense, spiritual, concentrated moments of miraculous power demonstrated by God, what do we see? We see a cool drink and a bite to eat. Refreshing, needful, basic, really the epitome of simplicity. God knew precisely what Elijah needed. He was going through a time of intense and perhaps long-range suffering. And this is intense. Some of you are suffering right now, or some of you have the recent memory of suffering, and it demands of you, it drains you, it just takes everything that you are. We've covered in our series some intensely deep topics, some incredibly deep topics to aid in our journey through pain. And this is important. We covered, first of all, the sovereignty of God in relation to trials. Our understanding that God is not a simple God, that we don't get to just snap our fingers. He's not a genie. He's not a Santa Claus that we just get from him what we want. He is sovereign. He decides what we get. We learned the deep understanding that solving the problem is not the point of a trial. That's an immature understanding of trials. We learned that the willing submission to the painful will of God is a necessity. We learned about understanding the heights of the integrity of God. We learned that we're to demonstrate righteous character even while we're suffering. We learned about understanding this paradox that when you're the weakest, God's power can shine through you the most. And we learned another paradox, that we simultaneously plead with him and we praise him at the same time. And we learned that the Lord still expects us to obey him in the midst of sorrows. These are deep, profound concepts that are needful. But tonight, I want to balance that with something altogether different, something much more simple. And that is simply to be grateful for God's tender care. Or maybe to state it this way, don't forget to appreciate and enjoy God's daily blessings. Or how about this? Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you have to be miserable. It doesn't mean that. It's not some unwritten rule. So I want to use Elijah's example to help us remember to enjoy five blessings from God. To enjoy five blessings from God. We're going to enjoy God's pleasures, enjoy God's provisions, enjoy God's presence, enjoy God's providence, and enjoy God's pardon. Now, I'm going to spend most of my time on the first two, and then we'll make some observations about the final three. First of all, we are to enjoy God's pleasures. Enjoy God's pleasures. Elijah asked God to take his life. Now, this is kind of ironic to me, because what's the whole reason he was running in the first place? It was to save his life. If he really wanted to die, he should have just stayed there and waited for Jezebel. He says this, though. He says, I'm no better than my father's. In other words, he feels like he was no more successful than his forefathers in getting rid of Baal worship from Israel. Now, sure, he had killed 450 of the prophets, but the instigator of Baal worship was still on the throne. Ahab was still there. Jezebel was still there. So Elijah laid down under a broom tree, and he asked the Lord to take his life. But what he hoped for didn't happen. The place that he thought he would die instead was the place that the Lord would let him live. Now, there's two subtle blessings here that the Lord gave Elijah, even as he was asking to die. First of all, he led Elijah to lay down under this broom tree or juniper tree. It's not so much of a tree as it is a big shrub, and it's kind of a broad canopy. If you've ever seen a broom tree or a picture of one, it looks like kind of like an upside-down umbrella. It can get about 12 feet tall with small leaves. And in Israel, from January to April, it's covered in thousands of tiny white blossoms that if you smell them, it smells just like honey. It's a beautiful tree. It's as pleasant a place as you might ever hope for if you're in the middle of a wilderness to lay down and to be refreshed. An unseen, subtle blessing. Second blessing that the Lord gave was, instead of dying, I'm sure Elijah thought, I'll lay down and the Lord will kill me. Well, instead, he fell asleep. And the exhausted Elijah slipped into a desperately needed time to refresh his weary body. Now, when you're in deep sleep, your blood pressure drops, your breathing slows down, your muscles relax, the blood supply to your muscles increase, tissue growth and repair occurs, your energy is replenished. Eventually, in the deepest portion of sleep, your muscles just turn off and they just rest for a while. But more interestingly to me is what happens to your brain. In the midst of sleep, deep sleep is the time when all the information that you process during that day, it gets organized, it gets filed into the proper spaces, and sleep has been shown to actually do what we might call a tune-up to your neurons to allow them to get ready to receive more information. Have you ever reached that point where you just feel like, I can't take one more thing, I can't listen to anything else? Well, sleep is what resets your brain. It resets the body and the mind. Elijah didn't ask for those blessings. He wasn't praying for that. He wasn't even particularly thankful, to be honest with you, that we can tell. But in God's tender care, at Elijah's lowest point ever in life, God began ministering to him with just two small, unrequested helps. God's pleasures, the simple little blessings that we didn't even ask for, these are evidence of his continued care, his concern, every single day. And for Elijah, this wasn't anything earth-shattering. He had an aromatic, shaded place to lie down, and he had a really, really good nap. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment if you were in Elijah's shoes and you could let yourself, even though you're at a spiritually low point, just appreciate those little pleasures and remember what kind of God you serve. You know what Psalm 16 says? It says about God that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God will never run out of blessings for you. And I think the best time to look for them is when you feel like there's none there. When you feel like your life is devoid of blessing. The enjoyment of God's pleasures, put it this way, is the outworking of God's faithfulness in your life. It's the outworking of genuine trust in the Lord. Did you know this? That when you're suffering, it's okay to enjoy the little pleasures of life. It's okay. It demonstrates authentic contentment. That's what contentment is. I can enjoy the little things God gives even while I'm suffering. You know what these often unnoticed blessings are? Listen carefully. This is the Lord's way of sitting next to you quietly and walking with you through this pain. It's his way of holding your hand. He sits quietly with you through the countless silent blessings that he gives every day. After he buried his second son, author Joe Bailey wrote this: I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour and more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. It's good to enjoy, and it's okay to enjoy, a sunset and a walk, a good cup of coffee or tea, a nap. These are subtle, unasked for blessings from the Lord. It is the Lord coming to just sit with you and to be with you. The second blessing of God to enjoy would be God's provisions. God's provisions. Now, Elijah may have been done with Elijah, but God wasn't done with him. There was still work to be done on Israel's behalf, so Elijah needed strengthening. Now, whereas God's pleasures that we just talked about might be defined as subtle, unseen, and even unnoticed blessings at times, God's provision consists of the Lord taking care of you in basic ways that at first glance don't seem all that super spiritual. In verse 5, an angel touched him. Now, just a quick note here, verse 7 refers to this angel as the angel of the Lord. Most often in the Old Testament, that phrase, the angel of the Lord, is a reference to the physical manifestation of the second member of the Trinity, of the Son of God. In this case, though, it just refers simply to an angel. It's just an angel. So the Lord sent an angel to tend to Messiah, as Hebrews 1 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve the saved. And so he was sent out to serve Elijah. Now, notice the tenderness here. The angel didn't get out his trumpet and blast a wake-up call. He didn't stand 10 feet away and yell, "Wake up!" He came and he touched him. He brought him out of this deep sleep gently. Now, did the angel say, "You wouldn't be suffering so much if your prayer life was better and if you had decent quiet times in the Word"? Did he say, "You really need to process that depression. We need to talk about your childhood and make an appointment with a psychiatrist"? No. He just said, "You need to eat. you need to eat. A little side note here. God designed the concept of a husband after himself and his character. In 1 Peter 3, God commands husbands to live with their wives in an understanding manner, literally according to knowledge, knowing her, knowing what she needs and making wise choices about providing for those needs. God is the perfect husbandly God who knows what we need exactly. In Job 38, Job needed a swift kick in the pants from God, and that's what he got. In Acts 9, Saul needed to be humiliated and blinded to come to saving faith. And now, God perfectly knows that Elijah just needs some food. He needs to be cared for. He needs to eat. And God takes the time to care for this basic need. One of my favorite moments in life is to walk in the door of my home and be greeted with the aroma of something delicious that Sylvia is preparing. That makes everything better, doesn't it? Just makes everything good. Elijah had been hopeless and despairing, but the Lord gave him a short rest. And then these three glorious words, just like walking through the door to an aroma, the three words are, "And he looked." In verse 6, "And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water." Hope entered him once again. And where was it? It was right at his head. A fresh cake. It's baked bread, basically, that's baked out in the open. And a jar of water. It was right by his head. He didn't even have to move. And you ever wake up hungry and you just wish you could sort of roll over and breakfast was right there? That's what happened with Elijah. Oh, there it was. He didn't even have to move. He must have really needed this tender care. He was so exhausted after this deep sleep that he went right back to sleep. And he slept for a very long time again because he slept long enough to be hungry and thirsty again when he woke up. As Elijah was eating the nourishing bread, I would have to think this had to be a reminder to him. It had to be a reminder of God's tender care for him in the past. And you know this story. When Elijah decreed the drought from the Lord to King Ahab, there was one small, tiny problem. Who was going to take care of Elijah when the whole economy of the land fell apart and there was no place for him to hide? So in 1 Kings 17, the Lord instructed Elijah to go and hide by the brook of Kereth, east of the Jordan River, and this would provide water. And God said, "I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So Elijah went, and he hid at the brook, and the ravens brought him food in the morning and in the evening. Now, ravens, generally speaking, have a bad reputation in our culture, right? Because they're scavengers, and they dig through stuff, and they're kind of gross. They feed on dead animals. But the raven is one of the most intelligent of all birds. They will fly up to 40 miles in a day to find food. And by the way, they do hunt and kill live animals. So these intelligent ravens, under the command of God, brought Elijah meat morning and evening, but they also brought him bread. Now, bringing him the meat, I can understand, but how does a raven get his beak on a loaf of bread? I have no idea. God provides for him, just like he was doing under the broom tree. Well, eventually the brook dried up because of the drought, so the Lord told Elijah to go to Zarephath, and a widow would feed him. So he met the widow. He asked for food and water. She told him with hopelessness that she only had a handful of flour and a little oil, and this was the last of her food for she and her son. So Elijah told her to fix the bread for him and for herself and her son anyway. Then he said, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." The point is, at the brook of Kereth, the Lord refreshed and provided for Elijah. At Zarephath, the Lord refreshed and provided for Elijah. And now at Beersheba, yet again, the Lord is refreshing and providing for Elijah. Now, I want you to remember something. This is key for us. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from our Creator. Every single thing that's good comes from Him. And this includes the little tender mercies which sometimes make the difference between a good day and a bad day. God gives comfort and help in your time of sorrow in multifaceted ways. Listen carefully. Don't think that the joy of the Lord is limited to a pie-in-the-sky, esoteric, abstruse, abstract concept that somehow we have to grasp onto. There is joy in the Lord in His basic provisions. There's joy in the Lord in smelling a rose. There's joy in the Lord in walking through and smelling a pine forest. Did you know that one study proved that the smell of pine trees lowers stress hormones? That's not science. That's God's mercy that he does this. Another study showed that natural chemicals are released when grass is cut. And when you smell that smell, the parts of your brain that are stimulated, which regulate the production of stress hormones, they're slowed down and they're brought down. In fact, some Australians got a hold of this and actually produced a perfume based on mown grass. And get this, they called it Eau de Mow. I love that. And they made a killing on that because it works. There's joy in the Lord in simple things. There's joy in the Lord in holding hands with your spouse or with your child or with your parent. One study in 2006 showed that holding hands decreases the anxiety-producing brain activity in the limbic system, the part of your brain that produces and is associated with emotion. You know, one thing I've heard so many times from those suffering is that they can't laugh anymore, that nothing's funny. They have an inability to laugh. Either nothing seems funny, or they feel guilty with humor. They'll say, as long as the crisis is occurring, I'm obligated to be at the mercy of sorrow and of sadness and pain. Listen, who do you think invented laughter? God invented laughter. As many have pointed out, he has to have a sense of humor. He made the platypus. Have you ever seen one of these things? The platypus is the Frankenstein of the animal world. It has the bill of a duck, the tail of a beaver, and the feet of an otter. Now, on top of that, it's only one of five species of mammals which lays eggs. How embarrassing is that? But don't laugh right in the face of a platypus, because the males have needles in their back feet that if they stick them in you, you will feel pain for months after that. So I guess even they have feelings too. Think about this. God created your minds to process information in a very specific way. You process information when you're hearing something verbally by anticipating what might be coming next. You use your experience with another person to understand what may be coming next. Sylvie and I play a little game where we count how many times we say the same thing at the same time. And this year alone, what are we up to, 92 times? Why is that? Because we begin to anticipate the other. But when a piece of information surprises you and the finish is different than when you thought it was going to be, you know what that is? That's humor. That's where we get laughter from, because it catches us off guard. For example, someone asked Albert Einstein once to explain the theory of relativity. You would think he would have pulled out a chalkboard and started really going after it. But here's his explanation. When you're courting a nice girl, an hour seems like a second. When you sit on a red-hot cinder, a second seems like an hour. That's relativity. Beautiful explanation. Here's your mind taking a different direction. One actress said this: a successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. Beautiful. Probably the most famous thing that George Burns ever said, famous comedian of the previous generation, he said that happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. Takes your brain in a different direction. One philosopher said this: always remember that you are absolutely unique, just like everyone else. Your brain going in a different direction. One philosopher said, we live in a society where pizza gets to your house before the police. That's true. One physician wrote, your shin bones are wonderful devices that help you find furniture in a dark room. My favorite of all, though, is that hospitality is making your guests feel like they're at home, even if you wish they were. How did God? Yes, there it goes. Takes a moment. You know what Proverbs 15:13 says? It says, without gladness, your spirit is broken. Without gladness, you break. I've seen on more than one occasion someone in sorrow, someone in deep, agonizing pain, when they finally let themselves laugh at something silly, they laugh and laugh and laugh until the laughter turns to weeping and all the pent-up anguish and grief that they've been building up because they think they're supposed to be miserable all the time, it just all comes out. Enjoy God's provisions. They're there. Here's a third blessing to enjoy. Enjoy God's presence. enjoy God's presence. When the Lord's angel awoke Elijah up a second time, he said in verse 7, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." Oh, the Lord still has something for him. This mission isn't finished. And now in verse 8, "And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God." That must have been some cake. God gave Elijah strength for 40 days. Elijah was going to Mount Horeb. Now, this is the same as Mount Sinai. It's the same place. This is where God met Moses and met Israel for the first time. From where Elijah was, it was only about a two-week journey on foot, and that's if you go slowly, not 40 days. It wasn't a 40-day journey. This was now the opposite of the frantic running that Elijah had been doing. This was a slow, take-your-time process of getting there. Now, we can infer from the context that this would have been a time of spiritual refreshing for Elijah. The next phase of his ministry is about to begin, and he needs to be refreshed. And so, supernaturally nourished by the food given by the angel, this was an unhurried and measured time with the Lord. You know, in the midst of our time of sorrow, our prayer life and our devotional life, we really can be very hyper-focused on our situation, just begging God to help, and sometimes that can be dominating in our prayer life. We've already noted in previous weeks that it's good and it's needful to cry out to the Lord, not only to praise him, but to plead with him as well. But there's something else to remember, and that's to just take the time to enjoy him, to understand and remember that time with the Lord is safe and secure, and you enter the vault of the safety of his presence. It's a time to thank the Lord for his pleasures and for his provisions, a time to just nestle in his arms and to snuggle up under his wings and remember that you are safe, that you are under the protection of his constant presence. You know, we love theology because it informs our understanding of the Lord, but theology just becomes an intellectual exercise if it doesn't impact how we worship and, frankly, how we enjoy God, how we enjoy him. Do we remember and take to heart that Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? Do we remember that Jesus said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age"? Do we remember that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our help? Look, Jesus went to great pains to make sure that we understand that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and that his presence is always guaranteed. For me personally, my most favorite time, most of the time, is being with the Lord on Saturday nights, right as I go to bed. And I don't know why exactly, but I really just sense his presence in a unique and marvelous way, because that's when I'm asking him to do great things on the Lord's day. And that's a time I look forward to. I love the Lord's day, but that Saturday evening, just a few minutes as I settle in on my pillow, I just know that's when the Lord is there in a unique way. You need to have those times. You need to go to the Lord and say, "I'm not going to ask you for anything. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to complain. I just want to enjoy you. I just want to be with you." When you're in sorrow and grief, take time to do just kind of a brief time out from begging the Lord for help. Just think about his goodness and his love and his might and enjoy him. Here's a fourth blessing to enjoy. Enjoy God's providence. Enjoy God's providence. Now, Elijah took his time getting to Mount Horeb. Certainly a time of reflection and enjoying the Lord. He's come out of his wish to die. That's wonderful. But his circumstances haven't changed at all. He's still a fugitive from Ahab and Jezebel, and he felt he was the last prophet to defend Yahweh in Israel. Now, this is important for us to note. There's numerous other times that God wanted Elijah to go somewhere, and whenever this happens, God gives a specific command to go to a certain place. But in verse 7, the angel only said, "The journey is too great for you." He didn't specify what journey. I'm not certain that when Elijah went to Mount Horeb that this wasn't a detour. Because Elijah kept going south. The action was north. He kept going away. Maybe he came to Sinai to somehow reconnect and connect himself once again with the place where God first gave the law and where God first covenanted with Israel. So when Elijah arrived at Sinai, at Horeb, he found a cave and he moved in. And God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Chapter 19, verse 10, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Yes, the Lord had strengthened Elijah, but he still didn't see any hope for Israel. So the Lord gave him a demonstration. Verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. So first you have the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but the Lord wasn't in them. Meaning that the Lord wasn't manifesting himself at this moment in these impressive ways. Instead, the sound of a low whisper, which the King James Version famously translates the still small voice. Now, this is important. Now, Elijah had seen the obvious manifestation of God's power in the very recent past. I mean, the prophets of Baal were soundly and obviously defeated by the Lord on Mount Carmel. After the fire that God showed him here, Elijah apparently went back to the cave, because when he heard the sound of the low whisper, he comes out of the cave, verse 13, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Seems like the Lord is making a point to him as he speaks to him in this small, subtle way. Listen, when God is working in your life, just like in Elijah's life, he's not always going to do it in massive, upfront, spectacular ways. Elijah didn't have all the information. So again, God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? What is it that you think you're going to find? And Elijah answers the same. Again, verse 14, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now you notice that Elijah repeats this verbatim. He had several weeks to practice this speech. He probably thought, the Lord's going to ask me, what are you doing here? And he had it ready to go. But what does the Lord do? God gives Elijah a marvelous gift. And he demonstrates to Elijah that, yes, sometimes the Lord will work in big, dramatic ways, and other times you have to trust that God's providential work behind the scenes is equally as effective. It is equal. So here's the gift to Elijah. He gets a look behind the scenes. Elijah thought he was all alone as a prophet of God and that Baal worship would prevail in Israel. But look at verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. At Mount Carmel, God didn't finish the battle against worshipers of Baal. He had just begun. And now Elijah gets that wonderful gift. Reinforcements are coming. You're not alone. We see God's big picture providentially worked out in the lives of many. We have that joy in Scripture. In the life of Job, we see the happy ending of Job chapter 42. In the life of Joseph, sold into slavery, we see the happy ending of Genesis chapter 50. And to inspire those of us who may not see God's happy ending in this life, we have the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews filled with godly women and men who saw their happy ending in the life to come. Now, this is important for us. Intellectually, we can believe in the sovereign providence of God. Oh yes, I believe that God is sovereign. We can intellectually believe that Romans 8:28 is true, that God works all things together for those who love him. Intellectually, we can believe that God always gives happy endings to his own, whether in this life or ultimately in the life to come. Let me ask you a question. In the middle of a trial, have you ever taken the time to excitedly anticipate your happy ending? Look, God invented the concept of surprise. He's not going to tell you what it is, but it's going to be great. If you can reach the point where you can sit and say, I don't know what you're going to do, Lord, but boy, it's going to be good. That's a wonderful time to enjoy God's providence. For your story, the Lord has reinforcements. He has help because God's providence always wins every time. We enjoy God's pleasures, His provisions, His presence, His providence. Finally, though, we want to enjoy God's pardon. Enjoy God's pardon. You know, the ultimate enjoyment we have is the remembrance of the gospel. Because listen, there's no suffering worse than being excluded from God's family. There's no suffering worse than being an unsaved, unredeemed rebel against holy God. We are in the Lord through Christ's atoning sacrifice. 90 times the scripture speaks of having joy in the Lord. That's a key concept for us. Psalm 20 says, shout for joy over your salvation. Here's the definitive happy ending. It's Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's the happy ending. What can man do to me? Nothing. What's the worst thing that can happen to you as a Christian? You can die. To live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Elijah enjoyed God's pardon, God's salvation, frankly, in some pretty spectacular ways. When an army of chariots and horses of fire appeared and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven in 2 Kings 2, Elijah was certainly enjoying God's pardon. I imagine that whatever is Hebrew for this is totally awesome was dominating his thoughts at that moment. When Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and with the very Son of God in all His glory, I imagine that, what is Hebrew for, this is also totally awesome, was dominating his thoughts. Don't think that your happy ending will be any less spectacular. God has wonderful things for you, and we can allow being grateful for and enjoying His pardon to dominate our thoughts. You don't have to feel obligated to be miserable in a time of trial. You just don't have to. You can enjoy, you can be grateful for God's tender care, and you can break through to have moments of time, and Lord willing, longer than moments, days, weeks, months, years, where you ride above this, and you say, I don't know how long this is going to take, but in the meantime, I'm going to enjoy all that the Lord has given me. And you find yourself enjoying His blessings. I want to give you one little challenge. I want to challenge you sometime this week to track every single little blessing that you can. To open your eyes and watch everything. I've given you a big list tonight to watch for. Everything you can think of. On one day this week, I tried it for just an hour. Just for fun. In an hour, I came up with 30 different blessings that I saw from the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Lord can send you a blessing every 2 minutes, is there anything you can't endure? You can endure everything. Enjoy God's tender care. Let's pray. Lord God, we so often speak of these big, lofty concepts, the sovereignty of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, our salvation. These are big, big concepts. But we forget at times that every good and perfect gift comes to us from You, from our Father. Everything in creation that reflects Your glory is for our enjoyment. Every conversation that lifts our spirit, every bite of good food, every taste of cool water, every moment to enjoy the company of the saved, the company of the elect, every moment that You give us to sing a song, to do everything from have a soft pillow, to a roof over our heads, to a car, to all the little blessings that You give us. These little things, if we added them up, they would be tremendous. And they are Your way of showing us that You care deeply, that You love us. We are Your children, and You take care of us as such. Lord, I know that sitting here tonight, there must be one, two, or three that are suffering tremendously, that feel the weight of what their trial is that You've given them. Oh, Lord, I pray that before they leave tonight, that they would sense relief, that they would sense joy, and they could take a breath of the air You have provided and drink a glass of water that You've provided and enjoy the church that You've provided. and to see that you sit with them quietly, and that though you may work with a still small voice, you are most assuredly there. And we thank you and praise you all for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.